Good morning, everyone. You just heard me do Kids Church. I want to welcome you again if you're just tuning in and didn't hear Pastor Ryan a minute ago. He's gone. Him and Jen went with Curtis, if you can believe it, to look at a university that Curtis may be going to next year. Yes, time flies by crazy, so while he's gone, I'll be preaching. Now, before I continue with the message, I want to go ahead and pray for Pastor Ryan and his wife, Jen, and Curtis as they're gone. But I'd also like to pray for you and me today as we dig into God's Word. So join me in praying. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Word, for the truth that we find in it, God, and that you guide us with it. God, I pray that while Jen and Ryan are gone, they would for your piece about the university they're going to, because though it's a place Curtis will go to for academic growth, it's important to recognize he's going there also for spiritual growth. Father, we pray that this is a place they would know through your piece, God, that it's absolutely where Curtis should go to become the man of God that you're calling him to be. God, we love you. We thank you for your word and how you will use it today to help guide us, like your word says, as a lamp to our feet. Father, we love you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. So, Pastor Ryan and I talked a while ago about me preaching on this Sunday, and he said, you shouldn't have to preach on Daniel 8 because he doesn't even really want to. It's a very difficult chapter, but he said, what is God teaching you? And I said, you know, I don't know if you're aware of it, but there's the community, the body of Christ, is a bit divided right now. And I said, the way God's been speaking to me is there's one God, one kingdom, and one enemy. And so as we continue to talk about that, we realized, you know what, that's an awful lot for one Sunday, so why don't we just stick with the first part, and later you'll hear the rest of it. It'll be something like a little mini-series or something later. But so today, the sermon title is One God. Before we move forward, we have to understand that we serve one God. Okay, I expected a bigger reaction. All right. Let me say it another way. We serve one God, the living God. Okay, I still expected a bigger reaction. But let me continue. As you open to chapter 20 of Exodus, go ahead and start opening there if you want to follow along. If not, I'll be reading it in just a second. But even just by me saying chapter 20, you may already know what's in this chapter. It's a very famous chapter. In fact, I would call it one of the top three Bible stories or scripture to turn to. And you'll see in just a second why that is. Chapter 20, starting in verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven, or heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of their fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You should not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath day, is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall do no work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. Does that sound familiar? Most of you already picked up, hey, that's the Ten Commandments. If you're around my age or older, you had that on a wall, or I remember my mom had that hanging on a wall. And just a couple years ago, someone gave it to me as a gift. They said, hey, I found this at a yard sale. I thought you might like it. And it was a plaque of the Ten Commandments. Very famous. Well, Martin Luther said this about the Ten Commandments. If you don't know who Martin Luther was, he was he was a key figure in the Reformation of the Protestant Church. It's a big moment in our church's history. But he said this about the Ten Commandments. Because the first two commandments deal with idolatry, that is, the first commandment is, you'll have no other God before me, and the second commandment was, you'll have no carved images of false gods. Because the first two commandments deal with idolatry, you can't break any of the other commandments without first breaking number one and number two. He's saying you can't murder, steal, commit adultery. You can't do any of those without first committing idolatry. Martin Luther, myself, many theologians, and I think most importantly, the Bible will argue that we have a key problem. There's a key problem in me and a key problem in you. That key problem is idolatry. It started at the beginning and continues today. Adam and Eve, when they were in the garden, their actions by eating the forbidden fruit was idolatry. They're saying with their actions that God and His Word were not enough. Maybe, just maybe, if we eat this fruit, then we'll be satisfied with what we know. The key problem with you and me is idolatry. So let me try this again. We don't serve anyone or anything else, for there is one God. Amen. I heard you that time. When looking at one God, one kingdom, and one enemy, we first have to start here and realize we have a key problem. It's idolatry. We have to start there. Today, when looking at idol worship, I wanted to keep it super simple and just ask these three questions. Well, as simple as you can keep idol worship. What is idolatry? How bad is it? And what does it look like today? What is idolatry? How bad is it? And what does it look like today? So what is idolatry? That first question is something we've kind of already answered, but I wanted to sum it up in one sentence to keep it real simple. Idolatry is the worship of anything that would take the place of the one true God. Let me repeat that for you. Idolatry is the worship of anything that would take the place of the one true God. This means anything can be an idol. Relationships, a girlfriend, a boyfriend, your husband, wife, kids, any relationship that gets elevated to high. Sports, following a sports team, practicing a sport, playing a sport, all of those, learning about it, anything that gets elevated too high. Items, collecting something, thinking if I have a nice enough car or a nice enough house, then I'll be okay. The human body is a big one. Spending every moment exercising and eating correctly and all that stuff, that elevated too high can be an idol. Anything can be an idol when it's worshipped in the place of the one true God. One person actually points out that in most situations, our idols are actually good things that God has gifted us. These are good things that we take and we raise it just a little too high, and we're trying to raise it to the highest point. You could say that we take good things and we try to raise it and make it an ultimate thing. Let's use the human body as an example. It's good to be healthy and exercise. In fact, it's biblical. We should take care of the temple that God has given us, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. It's the place of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We should take care of it. We should eat and healthy and exercise and keep it a healthy place. But it becomes an idol when we elevate the health of our body to the most important thing. When we raise it to the point saying, I'm only happy if my body is elevated to this point. Or I'm only happy and satisfied when others think my body looks healthy. When we think that way, we turn that into an idol. Idolatry is the worship of anyone or anything that would take the place of the one true God. All sin has a consequence. All sin. Colossians 3, 5 through 6 says, put to death what is earthly to you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. Why would the wrath of God be coming on idolatry? Well, if we go back to the Ten Commandments in verse 5, it actually tells us, the wrath of God is coming because he's a jealous God. Now, I want to pause there because when I was growing up, I grew up in the South, and I would hear that and think, that's kind of weird. Why would God be jealous? It doesn't quite make sense. Maybe you're like me. When you picture jealousy, you picture maybe a jealous boyfriend, that he's jealous that his girlfriend is giving her attention to someone else. And so his response is that of an immature response. That's what I picture when I picture jealousy. But that's not the jealousy God has. See, God's jealousy, is that it's, remember, this is a righteous God, and his jealousy is a righteous jealousy. He's jealous because he deserves to have our deepest emotions and admirations. He deserves to have our deepest emotions and admirations. Not only is it a righteous jealousy, but it's a loving jealousy. Loving because we were made to find our deepest joy when God is our deepest treasure. So God's jealousy is a righteous and loving jealousy. When we find God to be so unimportant or so unfulfilling, we not only offend God, but we destroy ourselves. John Piper puts it this way. Those two things make God angry. He doesn't want to be offended, and he doesn't want us to destroy ourselves. Idolatry contradicts both of those things, so his wrath comes upon the idolater. This is still hard, even with that explanation, to understand, because we don't really see righteous and loving jealousy in our everyday. Or do we? Let me give you an example from my own life. I have a son named Maverick. And whenever Maverick asked my wife and I, Crystal, whenever he asked, Mom, Dad, when do I get my own cell phone? Now, I'm sure some of you are probably chuckling because you have kids and you've been asked that question. But see, he sees some of his friends with phones in fourth grade. He sees us with phones, and what he thinks is, I should have a phone. But every time he asks me, I tell him the same thing. It's the same answer every time. It's going to be a while before you have your own cell phone. It's not coming anytime soon. And he receives our answer, and he doesn't argue, but I can tell he doesn't fully trust our decision. Here's how I can tell. It's not long before he brings it up again. Mom, Dad, when can I have my own cell phone? The problem is he doesn't understand that there are irreversible dangers when you have a cell phone. It has access to things that I don't think his level of maturity can handle, knowing how to avoid those dangers. When he continues to ask over and over and over, in a not a rude way, but he continues to ask over and over and over, it's obvious he doesn't completely trust our decision. He doesn't understand the dangers, yet still wants a phone after we tell him, not right now, later. As his parents, we're jealous over his trust, right? He trusts what he knows. My friends have a phone. Why shouldn't I have a phone? But he doesn't understand that we're trying to keep him from something that may raise up to be an idol. We're trying to protect him. And so in that is a righteous and loving jealousy. That's a small example. But why? So why is idolatry dangerous? When we continue in idolatry, trying to raise something to the ultimate point, we forfeit the grace of God that could be ours, his unmerited favor and blessing in our life. When we do give up the grace of God, we then receive his wrath and judgment in our lives. Did you catch that? When we give up the grace, that unmerited favor from God, we then call on the wrath and judgment of God in our lives. The last section I want to look at today, now I know when you're hearing last section, you're thinking I'm wrapping up, but not yet. The last section I want to look at, I want to answer that question, the third question, what does idolatry look like today? What does it look like today? This is an interesting and actually a pretty difficult question to answer because the today looks a lot different than what we read here. In the Bible, as we're 2,000 years later, but also our literal today, we've found ourselves in quite a situation, haven't we? Recently, it's been like crisis after crisis, situation after situation, and someone once told me that if you want to, actually, you know what? He said, what you turn to in the moment of a crisis will reveal the idol you worship. That he I'm referring to is Pastor Ryan. Let me repeat that again. What you turn to in the moment of a crisis will reveal the idol you worship. And since we find ourselves in this perpetual crisis after crisis, situation after situation, it's easy to see where that's going. I mean, when we first started hearing about COVID back in March, the quarantines happened and then the shutdowns happened, and those all brought up emotions and responses. Then we were told about masks, that they're required, and guess what? That brought up emotions and responses. Then we heard about this, these situations of injustice, and that brought up emotions and responses. Are you seeing a pattern here? There's this perpetually, it's kind of perpetually happening over and over and over again, that there's a crisis or a situation that may make us revert back, and we can see our idols popping up. What this is doing is rubbing us so raw that our idols are either being rubbed raw or removed altogether, and that is making our idols turn their head in a really ugly way. I want to pause here on this situation, and I'll refer back to it in a minute. Now, I don't want to dive too deep, but I do want to talk about idol worship in a very specific way. I'm going to pause. There's going to be a lot of information here, but what I'm going to ask you to do is just listen close and see if you can find yourself in here, and then you can use it later, and I'll explain how we do that too. So we're going to talk about idol worship in two specific ways. One is a surface idol. We have surface idols, and we have source idols. Surface idols are just that. It's on the surface. It's something that if you take care of it, it's just surface level, and either it or something else will just pop back up. Let me give you an example. A surface of surface idols. You're going to hear me say this statement, life only has meaning, and I only find worth if. You're going to hear me say that several times. That will help us determine, do I have a problem with this? Materialism. This is a surface idol. Life only has meaning, and I only have worth if my wealth and financial freedom and I have nice possessions. If I have wealth, financial freedom, and nice possessions. We can say the same thing about relationships. Life only has meaning, and I only have worth if a certain person loves me. One more. Ideology. Life only has meaning, and I only have worth if my views or party's views have influence or power. Those are all surface level idols. Now, if we just stick with those, we're not getting to the bigger issue. Those are the source idols. Those are the ones that lie under the surface, and every surface idol will stem from one of them. In fact, many would argue that these source idols, all of our sins stem from one of them. Now, I'm going to pause real quick and just kind of point out something. This isn't material I've come up with. If you think I'm really smart, really, I just know how to read. So if you want to continue and read about this yourself and inform yourself more, I would refer you to Tim Keller's book, Counterfeit Gods. I don't know who originally came up with this. I'm not even sure Tim Keller does. It goes back a long ways. But that book is Counterfeit Gods by Tim Keller, and you can read that. Now, let's take a look at these four source idols. Let's look at these, and while we're looking at them, let's see if we can find ourselves in them. Okay, the first source idol is comfort. Life only has meaning, and I only have worth if I have a particular quality of life. People who worship the comfort idol seek comfort. They want privacy, lack of stress, and they want freedom. The result of someone who seeks comfort is productivity. They rarely get something done because it's uncomfortable to work. Each source idol also has a problem emotion, and the problem emotion for comfort worshipers is boredom. If you're not willing to go out and do something, you're going to be perpetually bored. Why? God didn't create us to sit around. Genesis 1 and 2, he said, go out and subdue the land. We're meant and built to go do physical labor. Another side note, these source idols, like I was talking about earlier, they're not all bad things, right? Like I said before, God, we usually take something God gave us as a gift, a good thing, and we try to raise it to that ultimate thing, and we turn it into an idol. For instance, comfort is not a bad thing. So while comfort's not bad, it does make a really poor God. The second source idol is approval. Life only has meaning and I only have worth if I'm respected by this person. You fill in the blank. People who worship approval seek approval. They want love, relationship, and affirmation. Others often feel smothered by this person because you're constantly asking people or the people around you to be something they can't humanly be. The problem in motion with someone who worships approval is cowardice. This person rarely has an opinion because if you have an opinion, it requires you to be vulnerable, and that may someone may disapprove of that, and you would lose their approval. Let me give you an example. I already asked Pastor Ryan if I could use him as an example, so he knows this is not real. I'm just using him as the example. In this group, I may go, yeah, Pastor Ryan, I don't like him either because of these reasons. But then going over to this group, I go, man, me too. I love Pastor Ryan for whatever these reasons are. And you refrain. You never actually have an opinion of your own that you're willing to share because doing so would leave you just too vulnerable because you may give your opinion and this group would disapprove or this group would disapprove. And you would lose their approval. Again, I want to make sure to reiterate this. These things aren't bad. We're made by God. We have these desires. We want approval and affirmation. We have the desire to be liked. So approval isn't a bad thing, but approval makes a terrible God. The rub comes in when God's approval of us is not enough. The third source idol is control. Life only has meaning and I only have worth if I'm able to get mastery or control over a blank in my life. Again, you can fill in the blank. What the control worshiper seeks is control. They want self-discipline, certainty, and standards. The price they're willing to pay is loneliness and spontaneity. Someone who seeks control cannot be spontaneous. There's no way. They got to know what the weather is. Let me be just real for a second. This is something I struggle with. I've got to know what the weather is. Did we pack the right stuff? I once read about these kids that went there and they got this thing and they died and then everyone around them died and no one around me can die. So no, we can't ever go do that ever again because it's too dangerous. The greatest nightmare of someone who worships control is uncertainty. Others often feel condemned because a very common word that comes out of their mouth is, why can't you just? Why can't you just? The problem emotion is worry. It's very easy to use control, this situation of control, to expose idolatry. Let me use it as an example. We start by going, okay, I'm going to control my environment. That leads us to understand that we can't control our environment. That leads us to worry about it. And then that brings us back up, and we have to try even harder to control the situation, and we go back to realizing we can't, so it's greater worry, and we get stuck in this perpetual circle, this cycle, that leads to anxiety and fear, and it ends up crushing us and devours us. This is the God that control worshipers follow. The rub comes in when they're just not happy knowing that God is actually in control, even when it feels like we're not, but God is. Again, control is not a bad thing. It's okay to try to control situations and manage what God has given you, but it becomes a problem and an idol when you're not okay with God being in control of things. The last and fourth idol is source idol is power. Life only has meaning and I only have worth if I have power and influence over others. What you seek when you worship power is power. They seek success, winning, and influence. The price you're willing to pay is to be burdened or to bear all the responsibility. Ouch, that's one I know personally. The greatest nightmare of someone who worships power is humiliation. It's not just about winning. It's about not losing. Because that would be humiliating. Others will often feel used by someone who worships power. Why? because they don't even like you. They don't even really love you. You're just someone who may give them more power or increase their influence. So you feel used because that's all it's about. The problem emotion for those who worship power is always, always, always anger. I'm yet to meet someone who has a serious problem with anger, and you can't look at it and dig down without seeing that they have an actual root problem of worshiping power. Someone with a power idol gains their identity in competition. The greater the challenge, the better. Now, again, I can't reiterate this enough. These aren't necessarily bad things. Competition is a good thing. It helps us raise, you know, go to newer heights when we're in competition with each other. And if you know my family, you know we're all about competition. We love to win. You should come over and visit sometime on board game night. It can get heated. In fact, my brothers and I, we took this old football video game from the 80s, and we still play it today. We took a Word document, and we created records to see just who the best was. We've been doing that for the last almost 40 years. There's nothing wrong with winning. It just makes a terrible God. Another way to explain someone who struggles with power, with worshiping power, is their primary goal in life is not necessarily to win, but to avoid losing. They will often be addicted to gambling or games of competition. Their heart is most often exposed when they lose or feel humiliated. This person will be willing to cheat or even betray their grandma to not lose. This is what it's like to worship power. Now, if you're sitting there and you're going, hey, I feel pretty sheepish. I'm not feeling too good about myself. Just know I have my own idols. We're all in this, in our own boats, but we're all in this together. We're working on the same thing, our exposing our idols. So let's take what we know about those four source idols, and let's go back to that question I had before, where I stopped and I said, you know what? We're going crisis after crisis, situation after situation, and our idols have become rubbed raw. I don't want to point anyone out, so I'm going to use an example from my own life. I remember like it was yesterday when my wife came out. Isn't it interesting how when there's something that's sin in our life, I can remember every detail of that moment. When my wife came out and said, hey, it was just announced, Inslee said, masks are required. I remember word for word what I said, and she will second this. I said, tell Inslee to come tell me to put a mask on. That's not exactly the response I should have given. My first response was opposition. Why? Because he's messing with some of my idols. He's messing with things that I'm holding just a little too high. They're in God's place. I say idols as in plural because it was multiple. I was mad that he was taking away some of my power because he was causing me to lose control of the situation, and I was having to wear an uncomfortable mask. Yeah, I just checked off three of them. My idol, or idols, is many. I should have responded by surrendering. I don't mean just rolling over and playing dead. I mean it's surrendering to God's will, which I did not seek at all. I should have surrendered to God's will by denying my idol and following Jesus' footsteps as he surrendered to God's will all the way to the point of death on the cross. That was not my response. That's what it should have been. I've acknowledged my idols, and maybe this is what you're thinking as well. I've acknowledged my idols. Now what? What do I do with this information now? What do we do with idols? Well, let's look to God's word for the answer to this. And I want to just jump real quick and tell you, we demolish them. 2 Corinthians 10:4-5 says, the weapons we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought and make it obedient to Christ. here's what I'm going to do to end my sermon. We're going to unpack this just a little bit, and we're going to find answers to how to demolish our idols. Maybe you're like me, and when I read that, I thought, well, if there was a physical idol, this would be easy. I'll take a sledgehammer and just smash it. Just demolish it and turn it into little tiny pieces of rubble. But we're not dealing with physical idols. This is spiritual. We're at war in a spiritual battle. And Paul tells us in Ephesians 6:12 what our weapon is. We have the weapon we have is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That is the weapon we demolish these idols with. Let me read that again. In Ephesians 6:12, the weapon we have is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's not a sledgehammer. No. It's much, much better. It's the very Word of God. With the Word of God, we demolish arguments, we destroy every proud obstacle, and we hold every thought captive to obey Christ. An idol's job is to rival that of God by relying on the one weapon God has given us. We destroy any stronghold that may take root in our hearts, allowing us to fully obey, fully love, and fully surrender to God. Jesus modeled this perfectly. He modeled it perfectly in Matthew 4 when he went out into the wilderness. Let me end by recapping the situation. Satan tempted Jesus after he had been fasting 40 days and 40 nights. He says to him, "If you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered with the Word of God by saying, "Man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Satan again tempted Jesus by taking him to a high place in the holy city and said, "If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it's written, 'He will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands, so you will not strike your foot against a stone.'" Jesus again replied with the Word of God, saying, "It's also written, 'Do not put the Lord your God to test.'" Satan then took Jesus away to a very high point on the top of a mountain and showing him all the kingdoms and their splendor. And he told him, "All of this I'm going to give you if you bow down and worship me." And Jesus replied to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" Church, follow Jesus. Surrender to God and his word, laying down our idols, your idols, on the truth, and relying on the truth of God, the word of God, to demolish those idols, trying to lay down, take claim in your heart, which belongs to God and God alone. Now you say it with me. We serve one God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the ways that we can work together, hopefully work together, to identify the idols in our lives so that we can use your word, as demonstrated by Jesus, to demolish the idols that are trying to lay claim. Father, as we move forward, God, we can only move deeper in relationship with you when we uproot those idols that are getting in the way of a deeper relationship with you. Father, prepare our hearts, and God, just give us freedom from these. Father, we love you. We pray these things in your mighty name. Amen. Have a great Sunday.